Before we get started this morning, first I need to extend my appreciation to the ladies for rallying to the call that I put out last week. And we thank you all for showing that love and concern that is expected of us as believers. Also, I want you to remember Chuck. He had some operation this week, and pray that the Lord will give him a speedy recovery. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful that we serve a living God. Thank you that we serve a compassionate God. Thank you that we serve a God who cares in every way, that you offered your Son through the cross so that we may have life. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice that you made in order to elevate us to become the sons of God. We know that it is not yet clear what we will be, but you have assured us through your word that as your Son is, so we will be. So we consider ourselves highly blessed of you. So we have gathered in obedience to your command that we should do so, to be encouraged, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. We know we are in the tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting hands that sustain us. So as we have gathered this morning, we pray that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to focus and to hear what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." Now, our focus in this passage is with being considerate of ruling authorities and unbelievers. Now, consequently, we have stated that our first responsibility of this passage is to be considerate of ruling authorities. Now, this is demonstrated through obedience to their commands that are not in conflict with the word of God. Now, the second responsibility is to be considerate towards unbelievers. We indicated that before we could examine how to demonstrate this second responsibility, that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, of course, indicates that there is a state that pastors should remind believers to be in if they are going to be considerate of others. Now, this state believers should be in is that of preparedness and willingness to do good works, as it is given in the expression of Titus 3, verse 1, when we say, to be ready to do what is good. Or literally, the Greek reads, to be prepared for every good work. Now, we ended our last study with the question, what does it take to get ready or prepared for good works? We promise, of course, to give the answer in our present study. We have actually, in a sense, answered the question of how to be ready for good works when we indicated in our last study that a believer should enroll in a local church where the individual would receive instructions from the word of God through a pastor or a gifted teacher. Now, that is becoming very rare in the time in which we live, because many of our local churches are placating those who come instead of giving them the truth. They want them to feel good or whatever it is, and yet when they face problem, when they face reality of life, they fall into pieces because they do not have anything to hold them. However, though, for a focused study or treatment of how a believer goes about getting ready for good works, it is necessary for us to consider in a more detail the directive that we gave in our last study. Now, surely, getting ready for good works requires receiving information from the Word of God. This we know because of the declaration of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You may want to put your marker there because although I may go to other passages, but I'm going to be focusing on that passage for the moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, these two verses indicate that the scripture has four functions that, when properly executed, lead to an important result of doing good work. It is this result that is given in the verbal phrase when he said, "may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, a fuller translation of the Greek expression is something like this: is or keep being proficient or qualified, having been equipped for all good work. So the fuller translation we have given of keeps being proficient or qualified, having been equipped for all good work, enables us to perceive three truths. Firstly, a believer who allows the scripture to function fully with respect to the individual will be in a continuous state of doing good or being qualified or being proficient for doing good work. Secondly, believers' qualification for doing good work, though, comes from previous and continual teaching, rebuke, correction, and training in righteousness. So here is the point. You are qualified for good works if you have been taught, if you have been rebuked, corrected, and trained in righteousness in the past. And if you continue to allow this to take place within you. In short, the apostle is saying that if you will be well qualified to do good works, then you must not only rely on the past functions of the scripture with you, but that you must continue to refresh yourself in the teaching, in the rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness that come from the scripture. It is like the professionals who must refresh their skills and knowledge through continuing education. But for us believers, our continuing education is to continue to be trained in righteousness that comes from continuous instruction from the scripture. Thirdly, although not directly stated, but it is implied that a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God equips believers by teaching the Word of God. Of course, ultimately, the teacher of the Word of God that equips believers for good works is the Holy Spirit. He is the ultimate teacher. That aside, though, the clause of And now if you have 2 Timothy 3:17, when it says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good works, conveys unequivocally that it is only the believer who has been trained in righteousness, that involves teaching of the scripture, rebuking and correcting, that comes from the scripture though, that is capable of the true good work. I'm saying that if a person is not a believer and not taught the scripture, that individual cannot do the good work that truly glorifies God. Now, this is not to deny that there are many unbelievers who do good things that benefit the society, but that their good work or the good deeds do not glorify God because they have no relationship with Him. So it is our assertion that getting ready for good works requires receiving instruction from the Word of God. Now, while the teaching of the Word of God in general is necessary for good works, but there is a targeted aspect of this teaching of the Word of God that is necessary for good works. Now, this targeted aspect of the teaching of the Word of God that is necessary for good work is given the phrase training in righteousness of verse 16 of that 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in considering this phrase training in righteousness, it is important to differentiate between training and instruction. We need to differentiate that. Although both mean the act of causing someone to acquire knowledge or skill. Training and instruction is the same. Now, the Webster Dictionary helps us to make this the distinction. Now, training stresses instruction and drilling with a specific end in view, whereas instruction or education applies to the manner of imparting information or skill so that others may learn. So one gets the idea that training involves drilling a person with a specific focus in mind. Now, I think that it is failure to understand this difference that causes trouble to many teachers of the Word of God and to many Christians. By this we mean that some of those who teach and those taught fail to distinguish between acquiring information and using the information. Now, this is evident in the fact that there are good Bible teachers who provide great information about this, what the scripture teaches, but never go to the next step of drilling its application to the mind of believers. Now, I cannot say this enough. We are all like children when it comes to the spiritual matter. Now, I don't know if those of you who have been parents, and maybe now grandparents, so you or those who are still parents, you know, you're still raising your children. I don't know how many of you have come. All you have to tell a child is once, and they get it. How many? If you have, let me know. You don't do that. You keep repeating yourself. Same thing. Now, because there's something I have observed, there's something I told some group of believers in this congregation. And that lasted for about 2 months. They all forgot and went back to what they used to do. So that tells me, it got to be drilling. That means drilling, that's what it requires. There has to be that drilling. So, there are Christians, as I want to put it, is you drill. Now, drilling then involves repetition of some action, as in the military drill. Now, there are things when you go into the military, the things they drill you so that you know how to, you know, do a bad phase and all that. I mean, they don't do it once and say, you must start it. You keep doing it. That's drilling. So that is one thing that you know, that drilling means there has to be repetition. So there are truths that we have to repeat. We repeat, and I keep reminding you, if you actually pick the Bible, if you don't have that kind of time, but if you did, take all the epistles and just compare the instructions, you find it's same thing being said over and over in different ways. Same thing. God could have just said it once, maybe given us one book, one epistle, and that's it. Then we don't have to meet, right? But that's not the way it is. It has to be drilled inside of us. Until you get to that point, we have not done adequate thing about teaching the Word of God. So then, there are Christians who have adequate information about the Bible. But such information does not affect their conduct. So, they could be described as having been instructed or educated in doctrine, but not training it. Because you see, if you're training something, you do it automatic. Those who have been in the military, you know that all those basic drills. Now, I mean, I was in the military for my country where I fought in the war. There are things that, this is over 50 years now, there are things I just, if you call me, wake me up in the middle of the night, I still do it automatic. Because it's training. Something you did over and over and over and over. And I'm sure everyone who has been in the military will tell you about the same thing. Those basic drill. You wake them up, no matter, then automatically. So my thing is, until there's a drill in teaching the Word of God, whereby it becomes almost what we would say, a second nature. You're automatic. And you do it. Now, this that is done, all you've done is you educated somebody, you instructed somebody, and that's all. Now, those who go through that situation where they know it, but that's about it, to me, the condition of such individuals is similar to what Apostle Paul wrote about the possession of knowledge in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It reads, "Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." See, the knowledge that puffs up is that which results only from instruction of doctrine, without training that comes from doctrine, that drilling. In any event, the point we seek to emphasize in our examination of the word training is that its focus is the formation of proper habits of behavior. That's what training does, to make you develop a habit. So with this difference in mind then, between training and instruction, we can understand what the apostle meant in the phrase training in righteousness of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. He means the scripture is useful for drilling a person so that the individual will form the habit of doing that which God demands. Now there are some things that I keep repeating in this from this pulpit. Some of them, if you've mastered it, as soon as something hits you, immediately instead of falling apart, you say, he's in control. I've been drilling that for a long time now. But if you once that becomes a part of you, you hear something, instead of going to pieces and, you know, trying to blame this other person, you say, no, hold on, he's in control. What is he doing now? Anyway, so this is why it's important that we keep doing some drilling. In other words, this scripture is useful for drilling the believer in practicing uprightness of behavior and not to act just fairly, unjustly, in a way that your training causes you so that you will have this uprightness of behavior. It's not just only that you say, well, I'm a firm-minded person. Yes, you may be. I don't doubt that. But what we're talking about is that uprightness of person, of thought or mind, is something that you developed by constant training from the Word. So that whenever you see, the first thing that goes in your mind is that, am I being upright in my behavior? That is to say, am I acting fairly and justly at all times? Now, to ensure a believer is strengthened in righteousness implies a constant teaching of what God approves and emphasis on application of what is taught. It is only when a believer is repeatedly taught the Word of God can that individual know what God requires, and so will be in a position to do good works when the Lord provides the opportunity to do so. In any event, the first thing then a believer needs to be ready or prepared for good works is to receive proper instruction and training in what God requires as stipulated in the scripture. Therefore, if you must be ready for good works, then you must expose yourself to constant teaching of the Word of God and constant application of what you learn. Now, here is something that I want you to use that to encourage yourself. A lot of time, there are many Christians who don't really see the need for all this. They don't see it. Even maybe some people even in this church, why go through all this teaching and all that? They don't see it. Well, I have news for you. It is going to shock you in the eternal state that you arrive there with nothing to show for it. Now, that's the thing many of us, because we're always short-sighted. So you look at yourself, now you are devoted to the Word, you're living according to truth. But things are kind of rough on you. But you seem to see, maybe there are some believers who don't really care. Things seem to be going well. And that may discourage you until you remember what you studied in Psalm 73. You remember we studied that in detail? When the psalmist said, once I got into the house of God, in other words, once I got into dive into the scripture, I realized, oh, what's in ahead is where my reward is going to come from. Not now. So, but the problem is that if you don't prepare for that in the future, then you have nothing. And you can change it. I mean, whether you have that experience, but I believe some of you have. There are things that you wish you did differently, but you can't reverse them. Now, there are things we wish we can change, we try. May not be exactly get the same result, but what we're dealing with is something that once it's done, once you and I breathe our last breath, that's it. If we never attain the good works through the teaching of the Word of God, when we get to heaven, that's it. We're just there, nothing. So that's why it's important. Don't let anyone discourage you as to the importance of constant teaching of the Word of God in training for righteousness to do good works. Now, the second thing that is necessary to ensure a believer is ready or prepared for good works is constant cleansing of self from sin. That's the second thing. Constant cleansing of self from sin. Now this action is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 21. He reads, "If a man cleanses himself from the lawther, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Now this passage associates doing good work with cleansing of some sort. Now in the context of 2 Timothy, it seems that the apostle is concerned with cleansing from things he mentioned previously in this 2 Timothy, prior to what he wrote in this particular verse. Now we say this because the phrase the letter of the clause, "if a man cleanses himself from the letter," it's literally from the Greek, "these." It just also say "these," not from the letter, it just said "these." Now, it's not really clear what the apostle had in mind when he penned the Greek word we translated "these." Although, it is not clear what the apostle meant by "this," but it is probably the case that he was referring to the negatives he has so far described in the sections preceding this verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 21. Now this being the case, the apostle could have been referring to false teaching that no doubt is capable of rendering believers ineffective in the spiritual life, since the apostle had warned his readers against argumentations that could ruin the soul of a believer, as implied in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy that you have, chapter 2, verse 14 reads, "Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen." Now, you know, you have to be some kind of tough person, so soft and quiet, to get into some kind of argument and not get so polluted. So when people argue their, you know, political views and all that, it's impossible for you to do that with all the seriousness of some of them do it, and not get yourself so polluted. It's impossible. Because there is something. That's what he's saying here. Don't get involved in those kind of things that will just pollute you. Because he says, it ruins. How does it ruin you? It's polluting the soul. Now, so regardless of what the apostle had in mind, though, in the phrase, the letter of 2 Timothy 2:21, we can make a general observation with a matter of cleansing, in that it implies that something has contaminated the soul to put a believer in a position that the individual is not prepared for good works. So anyway, there is then a general, there's generally really one thing that can make a believer unclean in the soul. There's only one thing. And you know that. Simply sin. That's it. No other thing can make us unclean in the soul than sin. Therefore, we are saved then to state that cleansing that the apostle had in mind involves getting rid of sin that has contaminated the soul. Getting rid of that sin. Now, as we have indicated previously, false teaching could contaminate the soul in such a way that a person does not function according to God's truth. Now, when a person fails to function according to God's truth, the implication is that the individual is sinning. Since sin is failure to comply with God's word. Hence, we contend that it is sin then that needs to be cleansed for a person to be prepared or ready to do good works. In any event, once a soul is contaminated with sin, there is only one way to cleanse it. There's only one way. It is to confess that sin before God, as Apostle John writes and reminds us in 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Again, I remind you, there, most of you know about this almost by heart. So you put it, but I keep reminding that this is premise on verse 7, where it says, if you walk in the light, that's those who that do this and they walk for them. Here it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, when he says purify from all unrighteousness, that just means if you sinned 50 times, didn't think about it, the 51st time that you thought about sin and you confess it, the other 50 is cleansed. That's all he's saying. Now, once you do it, as soon as the moment you become aware of one sin, God in his goodness and mercy will cleanse the others. That you even remember. Because, again, remember we studied in Hebrews that even when you don't even do that, Christ is still pleading for you. That's what we studied in Hebrews. That's why he's a high priest. So when sin is present in the soul, the believer is under Satan's control. But when sin is confessed so that it is cleansed by God, then the believer comes in under the control of the Holy Spirit. Thus, although we indicated negatively that one way to prepare for doing good works is to cleanse one's soul from contamination of sin, but we could state positively that the way to be prepared to do good works is to be filled of the Spirit. In effect, we are saying that if you should be prepared to do good works, then you should be filled of the Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can produce in you the good works that please God. Now the point is that it is meaningless to speak of good works of the type that please God and which he will reward an individual in the eternal state without one being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Thus then, positively, you should resist temptation to sin. That's one way you remain filled with the Spirit. Always, if you resist temptation, then you'll be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, that's why I say, if you resist temptation to sin so that you'll be controlled by the Holy Spirit, who will then enable you to apply the truth you have been taught so that it can be said that you are doing good works of the type God approves. Now, definitely, there are many well-meaning Christians in our local churches, and they're doing hustling, doing this good, doing, feeding the poor, doing this, all that great. The only issue is that done under the filling of the Spirit? If it is not, you wash your hand and did good work, but receive no reward for it. Eternally. That's the issue, and many Christians just, they don't believe those things. But, if you don't, all you need to is read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 through 14. He spell it out there. That there are conditions if you don't meet. One of them is being filled of the Spirit. If not, whatever you do called good work has no value before God. So anyway, we have indicated that there are two ways then to prepare or to be ready for good works. The first, again, is being taught the word of God by those with the gift of teaching. And the second is cleansing of the soul through confessional sins, or positively, one gets ready for good works by being filled of the Holy Spirit, implying that one resists temptation to sin. Now, so with these two facts, we have reminded you of the factors that are necessary to be in a state in which you can do good works. So, we return now to consider the second responsibility you have with respect to the passage that we are considering, that is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So we get now to just look at now the responsibility. I'm beginning to really expand a little bit on that. A second responsibility you have with respect to the passage before us, as we stated also in our last study, is that you should be considerate of unbelievers. That's a responsibility, to be considerate of unbelievers. Now, how can we show that we are considerate of others, whether a believer or unbeliever, it doesn't matter. How can we show that? In other words, how can I show that I'm considerate of you? How can you show the same towards me? That's the thing that we need to examine. Now, there are at least three ways the Holy Spirit provides in the passage we're considering, that is Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that we can demonstrate we are considerate of others. That Titus, and so all pastors, should remind those in their congregations. There are at least three ways by which we can do that. The first way that we can show that we're considerate of others is simply not to involve in slandering anyone, as it is what we have in the verbal phrase of Titus 3, verse 2. Look at what it says. To slander no one. To slander no one. Now, to begin with, we should recognize that the apostle is not saying that the believer should never speak of evil things people do. People say, well, I can say anything, even though I know it's wrong. That's not what he's talking about. The reason I want to make this point is because some preachers take a view that the Apostle Paul's instruction that he says here to slander no one, they say it conflicts his own practice of speaking out against evil that people do, as he did in the first chapter of this epistle we're studying, especially in verses 10 through 16. Now consider, for example, what is stated in Titus chapter 1, verse 10. We've already studied, but just look at it. Titus Now I'm going back to this because there are commentators who say, well, the apostle is conflicting his own practice. How can he say don't slander? And he did the same thing. That's why they claim he did the same in chapter 1, verse 10. All because they just saying that, not slander means don't say anything bad. Or, don't really say what is true, that is negative about somebody. That's what they think. So this is why they said that. He said, here's what the apostle wrote. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Remember the Jews, we looked at that in detail. So here, the apostle states what is truthful about those he had in mind, so that it could not be said that he contradicted himself when he forbids a slander. But that's what they say, well, you know, Paul, you slander, what you doing? You don't know these people. I mean, that's what they say. You don't know these people. So when you say that, you're slandering them. And I'm trying to say, no, it cannot be. Now, again, like, I think that those who suppose the apostle contradicted himself probably do not understand adequately what is meant by slander. That's why they will do that. They don't understand what slander is. Therefore, we need to examine what is meant by slander. We need to do that. So we know what it is. When somebody says, you're slandering me, you can say within yourself whether that's true or not. Now the word slander is translated from a Greek word from which we get our English word, blaspheme. Blaspheme. Now let us take that English word, blaspheme. If you put O in the A after E, the last E, if you put O, that's the Greek word. That's the Greek word, blasphemeo. That is used. Now, that Greek word primarily means to demean through speech. The Greek word translated blaspheme means to speak or to demean through speech. So then it means to speak against someone in such a way as to harm or injure the person's reputation. Hence, the Greek word there means to slander, to revile, to defame. All these are the meaning of the Greek word blasphemeo. Now, so when the Greek word is used of God, or in connection with God, it is then often translated to blaspheme. Consequently, it is this meaning that is used regarding the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. We're saying when the word that come in to revile, to slander, to defame is used with respect to God, then it has that meaning of to blaspheme. So it says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And we explain all that in detail when we studied this passage to ensure that it really has to do mostly with rejecting of the truth that the Holy Spirit brings to an unbeliever to convict them of their need for a Savior. Now, it is the same meaning of to blaspheme that is reflected when the word is used describing the name of God, as the apostle used it in Romans chapter 2, verse 24. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. It reads, Romans chapter 2, verse 24 reads, as it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now that's something we all as believers have to guard against. That God's name should not be blasphemed because of us. In other words, I say I'm a Christian. But when I open my mouth, and when I behave a certain way, people say, oh, I thought he or she is a Christian. Is that what it means to be a Christian? Some say, well, if that's Christian, I want no part of it. Well, when that happens, what we have done, we have caused the name of God to be blasphemed. So that's something we all need to avoid. Anyway, when the Greek word is used with humans, it may mean to slander. As it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul is describing the attitude of the apostles towards those who mistreat them, who persecute them. So he says, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. That's a Greek word here, translates slander. So up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth. Now the scum of the earth, really, in a sense, it refers to, for now, if you take a dish that's very dirty and you scrape it and mix with soap and scum, everything that just looks awful during process of washing or something. That's what the scum of the earth here. In other words, something that's of no value, really. So that's why he puts on the refuse of the wall. Because Christians behave certain way, people think we are of no value. They are of no value to them. And they mistreat us, treat us anyway. So pastors, as we have indicated though, are to remind believers not to slander anyone. Now because it's important to do this, in other words, because of the importance of communicating or teaching about us not slandering, we need to consider then the matter of slander in a way to help us understand what it is. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, wants believers to avoid when he used a Greek word that we indicated means to slander. So we need now to know what it is. Now many Christians do not understand what slander is, leading them to ignore their responsibilities towards their fellow believers, of helping them or helping those who go wrong spiritually for the fear of being accused of slander or meddling in the business of another believer. Now, I've been struggling many times to convey to this congregation, there's no such thing as meddling the affairs of the believer when it is concerned with their spiritual life. I know it's a very strange thing because we have a very strong force called culture, tradition. The culture and the tradition, for most part, in this country requires, stay your own, don't bother me, let me do my own thing. That's just the culture. But that smacks right at the face of the scripture that tells us to bear one another's burden, to help those who are going astray. How you do that without letting somebody know? Or get into what they call their business. But so what happens is, in some places, believers see what other believers do, they know it's wrong, they just go the other way and say, I respect you, I don't want to get involved. That's not Christianity. It may be culture, but it's not Christianity. So the issue is some part of people who get into that is because they say, well, I don't want to slander you. Is that what slander is? Absolutely not. So, since that is not what slander is, what is it? What is slander? Now this, of course, is not the first time we are considering this topic. But I dare say that most of you have forgotten what we thought about slander in the past. Because what I'm going to do now is repeating what I spent time teaching in the book of James. When we got to slander. So what I'm saying that this shouldn't be a new thing, but at least it may prove my point. That unless something is drilled and drilled and they will forget it. So anyway, based on that, let me begin though with stating what slander is not. It does not mean that we could not report something wrong done by an individual that we have observed to be true to the appropriate person who is in a position to do something about it. It doesn't mean if you see something wrong and you know someone who can correct it, who is in authority, that you couldn't tell them. I know they call that misnitching or whatever that you're doing. And all of those things are some of the things that help pull the Christian. If they say you're a snitch, is it? It depends on what you're dealing with as a Christian. So, all I'm saying is that cannot be slander. Now, we base this on the fact that there is nothing in the scripture that forbids one believer or reporting another person's misconduct to one superior. Even in your workplace, any place. Now, several times in the Bible, Apostle Paul refers to receiving a bad report concerning a given congregation. The apostle speaks of hearing reports of quarrels in the local church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. And of course, hold on to that 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So, somebody did that. Someone also reported to the Apostle Paul concerning the sexual misconduct in the local church in Corinth, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 reads, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Similarly, someone reported to the apostle concerning the laziness of some people among the Thessalonians, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. This is what it says. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Now, in each of these reports, there is no evidence the apostle rebuked those who gave him the reports. Now, if the persons who provided these reports or information to the apostle did something wrong or were guilty of slander, we would have expected the apostle to rebuke them or at least indicate that it is wrong to bring certain information to the notice of the spiritual leadership of a congregation that he did not. Furthermore, a believer is required to be truthful in all his or her dealings, as per Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 reads, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood." Now, lying, whether in words or in action, is unbecoming of a Christian. It's unbecoming of a Christian. It is part of our sinful nature. He said, get rid of it. He said, and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Because first of all, it's your neighbor refers to the fellow believer, but your neighbor also extends to other people who come in contact. In other words, it's not at any time permissible for a believer to lie. He said, for we are all members of one body. Now, so if believers are required to tell the truth, see, this is something I was talking about on Wednesday, that many times we're not thinking deep enough to draw conclusions and things about God and what he's saying in his word. Well, if believers are required to tell the truth, it certainly will be a sin for a believer to see something that will harm another person and remain silent. It has to be a sin. Now, the person who refuses to say something upon observing certain incidents or conduct that will harm someone will be sinning according to the instruction of James chapter 4, verse 17. James chapter 4, verse 17. It reads, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So, if you see something that's going to harm your fellow believer and you don't say something about it, according to this person, you've sinned. Even though you haven't done what you think is a moral thing. You're going against some, you didn't do an immoral conduct, but you have. Because you've seen what is going to harm a fellow believer, you said nothing about it. You said, that's the good you should have done, you didn't do it. So nonetheless then, we assert that slander does not mean we could not report something that we have observed to be true to the appropriate person who is in a position to do something about it. Furthermore, slander, although related to gossip, it's not the same thing. Slander is related to gossip, but it's not the same. That the two are not the same may be deduced from the fact that Apostle Paul used both in the same verse where he denounced sins that were present in Corinth church, in the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 20. We're looking at time. It's time for break, and after break we'll read it.